Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily life. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth. Welcome to A Quiet Life. It's great to have you here, wherever you're listening. Today, I'm recording episode 15, and as I record it, it is Wednesday the 30th of January 2019, and a very smoky Wednesday it is, but we'll get back to that in a minute. So today's guest is Scott Haas. You might know him from being an announcer on Ultra 106.5, and he's not there anymore, and we talk about that, but he's was a lovely voice in our ears over about 15 years, loved him as a breakfast announcer at Ultra, so it's great to have him on my show. It's awesome. And what I'm going to do, because I talked to Scott for a good long time, we had a great old chat and there was so much in it, so much wisdom, so much encouragement, just amazing stories from his life following God. And so I decided I didn't want to edit any of it out, but that it was a bit long. So what I'm doing is cutting it in half. So you're going to get the first half of the interview today, and then you'll get the second half of the interview next week. So that'll be fun. We'll see how that goes. But it's very worth listening to both halves of the interview, I have to say. So yes, this week in my life is really all about bushfires. I'm in Tasmania, in case you're listening elsewhere, and in the south of Tasmania. And we have had a summer that we don't normally have. It's been beautifully warm. It's been beautifully dry, no rainy days, no stuck inside days. But what that's meant is that the bush has dried and we have quite serious bushfires burning, or wildfires you might call them, burning here in the south and in the central part of our state. And the smoke from those bushfires has just poured out into the little suburb where I live. It's poured out all over us. It's made it as far as New Zealand, actually, the smoke. And it's quite scary. So I'm talking to you from the middle of the story again. We've got people evacuated that we know. We've got people who are watching the fires come down the hill towards them and trying to figure out whether to evacuate or stay where they are. It's a frightening time. So if you are a praying person, and I sort of assume you are if you're listening to this podcast, please pray. Please pray for rain. Because it is only rain that is going to put these fires out. They're just too big. And so I know that the Bureau of Meteorology has said there will be no rain, but we have a God who is greater and who's in charge. And so right now that's what I'm doing. I'm praying for the fireys. I'm praying for the people who are looking at their houses getting damaged or concerned about evacuating, and I'm praying for rain. Yeah, so that's the majority of what I'm thinking about this week. I also went on a podcast. I was interviewed. So that was, you know, on the other side of the microphone on a podcast about writing. It's called the Prolific Writer Podcast. And we talked about my writing, why I do it, how I do it, and what I would encourage other people to do if they feel like writing. And it was, you know, it was mostly good. You know, sometimes it's hard to answer these questions when they're put to you and you're on the spot, but yeah, I enjoyed it a lot, and it was fantastic. So that's and then at the very end of the podcast, after we'd finished recording, he said to me, well, normally I have a couple up my sleeve. I mean, I always have a couple up my sleeves so far, and normally he does too, but this week he didn't. So he recorded me on Friday. It was up on Saturday. It was really a very quick turnaround. So if you want to listen to that, the links for that are on my Facebook pages, on RJ Amos author Facebook page and Ruth Amos author Facebook page, and scattered around other places too on my Twitters, which are A Quiet Life and RJ Amos. And I have this split personality, you see, so the links are everywhere. So yes, anyway, that was something fun and something new, and hopefully something I get to do a bit more to get the word out about what I'm doing. As I look to the week ahead, Moz has gone back to school. Isn't that fun? Being married to a teacher, you always have your life bounded by school terms. So he's back at school today doing all the teacher meetings before the students go back next week. And so we're going to get some routine again. Hooray, routine! I have missed routine. I love the summer. I love the lack of routine. But by the end of the summer holidays, boy, am I ready for some routine. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, if you've been following my health struggles, I go and see a specialist today to get a further update on where I'm at. I have no idea where I'm at. Hopefully she has some words of wisdom, but things are going pretty well. I have a lot more energy than I have had at the end of last year, and I'm really grateful for medical science and how it can help us out. So yes, anyway, we'll see what happens today. So yeah, back to routine, back to the normal, still writing my short stories, still putting a blog up every Monday and still doing the podcast. So it's good. Life is very, very good. Enjoying it. As far as the podcast is concerned, we have hit 1500 downloads. So that's very exciting for me. Please, if you wouldn't mind heading to iTunes and leaving me a rating or a review, that would be amazingly helpful in getting more listeners. And also feel free to subscribe, of course, using any podcatcher that you use. You can subscribe to A Quiet Life and then you'll get an episode every week, and then you won't miss the second half of Scott's interview, which will be up next week. Anyway, for now, let's enjoy the first half of Scott's interview, which I'm just totally blown away by this guy, by his faith, by his willingness to step out and do what God calls him to do, and, you know, leaving it in God's lap. God, you take care of the consequences. And God has come through for him. It's just so encouraging to hear about. So I hope you find it just as encouraging as I have. And I'll see you next week. Welcome, everybody, to A Quiet Life. We're here with Scott this morning. It's even afternoon here. I've got that wrong. Whenever you are listening or watching this, welcome. You're very welcome. This is Scott. Scott is very famous in our little town.
So famous.
For his amazing sense of humour. Amazing in an interesting way. Because he hosted the morning show on our local community radio station, Ultra 106.5, which you can find. I'll put it in the show notes because you can listen online. And each morning kids to school time, yeah, he would share with us his sick joke of the day. And they were pretty...
Sick.
Yeah. But Scott left Ultra last year.
This year.
Moving on to January, wasn't it? And which was sad, but good, I'm sure.
Well, sad for me too, really. Yeah. After 15 years, it's kind of it was a big change.
But getting more sleep, I'm sure, was just wonderful.
It was so good.
So Scott and Marianne have how many kids?
Five kids.
Wonderful. That's so good. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to learning a bit more about Scott today. I'm not even sure when we first met, to be honest. It could have been
I think it was back in, the 90s when I first got involved at 7HFCFM.
Yeah, right, which became Ultra. My parents, who you hear about in passing all the time.
Were crucial, instrumental.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure we met back then.
Yeah. Because I worked there for a while too. Yeah. So I'm the only person in my family who was never an announcer at Ultra.
Man, you must be such a disappointment.
I know. But I did a lot of cataloguing of songs and things like that. Anyway.
Yeah.
So, cool. So let's go back to before the 90s. We're going to start with childhood today. What do you want to tell me about your childhood?
Oh, man. I'll give you the elevator pitch of my childhood. So I guess I should start from when I was about 10. So I lost my dad when I was 10. Right. He died of cancer.
Yeah.
And a lot of things changed in my life then. You know, we had a pretty happy family and we played games. I remember my dad would love to run and tickle and play sports and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And then around about age 10, he got sick and died of cancer. Mm. So that really changed my life. I'd become a pretty angry young man and did some really dumb things as well in those teenage years. But I think what I was doing was I was on a real search for God. You know, we seemed to have this hole, this missing part. And so I was just trying whatever I could, you know, including drugs and sex and rock and roll and, you know, anything I could find. You know, I mean, you know, getting brought home in the back of police cars, you know, and that sort of stuff. But it was, I think now I look that back, I'm like, I was just searching. I was searching for some meaning in my life. Found it when I was 16.
So how did that happen? How did God?
Well, I had a friend, and he was always a good mate. And he said, my mum's making me go to an Easter camp.
Oh, and I'm like, not these camps.
Oh, hello, hello. And it was Uniting Church Easter camp. And he said, will you come? I said, is it a Christian camp? He said, yeah. And I'm like, no way. Christians are dorks. Christians are nerds. So now I'm going on Easter camp. So anyway, he just kept nagging and nagging. Come on, I want to go by myself. And I want to be with a friend. I'm like, okay. So end up going to this camp. But the thing was, my dad was a real hugger. And I'd missed that for all those years that he'd been gone. And so when I became a Christian, it wasn't about, you know, even recognizing what Jesus had done for me. It was more, I want what these people have. And they're giving me hugs and they're showing me love and I want this. And so really that was my first experience with Christians, you know, was that they were hugging me and just showing this genuine love. And so I'm like, whatever it is you've got, I want that. And so that was it, yeah.
So the question that comes immediately to my mind in all this is, you've got five kids and you lost your dad when you were 10. So we've got two kids and my husband, his dad left when he was 2 and his stepdad stepped into the picture when he was 8. And I remember when my kids were, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, Mo's just saying, I don't know how to be a dad. How do I be a dad to kids this age? And God stepping in there. Have you found that God stepped in for you in that place?
Huge way, yeah. Well, when I first found out we're having our first child, and I was 29 at the time, but even then I didn't feel like I was a man. Like I didn't feel like I was, I'd ever really grown up to be a man.
Mm.
And so I had 3 months of panic. Like I remember going to the golf course with a friend and saying to him, I'm not ready to be a dad. I'm not mature enough to be a dad. I can't be a dad, you know. And he gave me some really good words. But I think yeah, God stepping in, but God stepping in with other men in my life.
Mm.
So whereas I didn't have a dad to walk me through teenage years, and there are gaps. You know, I remember when I was 24 and I was working and I got a flat tire in a car, my work car, and I didn't have any idea how to change a flat tire, you know. And so I went and called my boss and I said, I've got a flat tire. He goes, we'll change it. I'm like, I don't know how. And, you know, so he mocked me relentlessly, you know, because, you know, he didn't understand, you know, that nobody ever showed me how to change a tire. So I had gaps. But it's amazing how God blessed me in just bringing amazing men into my life just to mentor me through all of that. So yeah, when you look back, you're like, wow, you know, he fathered me into being a man. You know, like I didn't have an earthly father, but my heavenly father showed me everything I need to know and still does. I mean, I still make mistakes, you know, we all do, but yeah, after I'd have one child, Michaela, I think I finally got what it meant to have a heavenly father. Like I didn't really get it. It was almost like it was a he and I, and he was on high, you know, being the judge, and you know, I felt close to Jesus, but I never felt close to my heavenly father. And when I prayed, I couldn't say, dear Heavenly Father, dear Father, you know, like, it was like, dear God, you know, and then I'm holding this child and I'm just like, man, I love this child. You know, like, I mean, you know what it's like as a mum. It's just like, you know, you would lay your life down for your child and no matter what they'd ever do, you're like, I'm going to love you no matter what, you know, like, and I used to tease, like, I used to joke with my kids, you know, there's nothing you can ever do that would ever stop me loving you. And they're like, what about if we stabbed you? You know, and I'm like, I'd still love you. What about if we saw you coming down the street and we got a car and we ran you over? Still love you. You know, like
I think your kids inherited a sense of humor.
Sadly, you know. So, but it just gave me a sense of our Heavenly Father and who He is, you know, and that He adores us, you know, we're His treasures. We, you know, and that was a big changing point in my life as well, you know,
absolutely.
To understand what fatherhood really is.
So I jumped the gun. When you were at that camp when you were 16, is that when you actually gave your life to the Lord? So that 16. Was hugely life changing.
It was massive, and I remember just the next day after I'd become a Christian, and I'd look at the grass. Excuse me, I'd look at the grass and it's like, I've never noticed the grass to be so green before. And look at these trees. Oh, they're so beautiful. Like I just started noticing, you know, his creation, which I'd never even noticed before. And then I'd be talking to people and I'm like, there's something really amazing about you. You know, like it just changed my whole outlook on life, everything. And it was just so precious. And sometimes I wonder it later in life whether I've missed some of, I've lost some of that early, I don't know what the word is, you know, just genuine amazement at, you know, I mean, I used to, when I was first a Christian, I'd jump on a bus and just share my faith with people, you know, and I wouldn't even know where the bus was going. I'd just find a bus and jump on and because I just wanted to share it. And sometimes I wonder if, you know, I'd love to get that back again. Mm, yeah.
That first love.
Yeah.
That infatuation.
Yeah.
Almost. Like, yeah.
You need to know about Jesus, you know. Yeah.
I bet your mum had a bit of a shock at the change in you over the weekend. Yeah, she did.
But she's been amazed over the years. Like when I adore my mum, absolutely adore her. But I remember the night that I'd become a Christian, or the night that I was coming home from the camp and she picked me up and I said, Mum, I've become a Christian. And she said, oh, it's just a phase you're going through, you know, like.
Well, I'm sure. She'd seen you go through many phases.
Yeah, so, and I've done lots of crazy stuff. So she's like, oh, it's just the next thing, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And so this year I celebrated my 30th birthday as a Christian. Mm. So it's a very long phase.
Yeah. That's so great.
Yeah.
So great. Cool. So we met recently at a summit. We were hanging out at a summit and you told me that you'd got into real estate. So I guess my first question with that, so that was your first real job?
Kind of, yeah. My first well-paid job anyway. And my last.
Career job.
Yeah.
So how did your faith work, just thinking about when you were a real estate agent, how did your faith show itself in being a real estate agent?
Yeah. It's funny because God often uses little things in your life to build your faith. Like, you know, I mean, he's done some amazing big things in my life as well. But I remember back to a time after I'd just become a Christian, and I remember I'd been asked to share my testimony at a Salvation Army Congress, and they were expecting like 1,000 salvos in Launceston. And I remember being so nervous, but that morning when we're doing like, you know, getting ready, they said, oh, and if you could wear like just a white collared shirt, that'd be great. I'm like, yep, sure, no worries. And I was a poor Christian, you know, Christian student, and you know, struggling to pay my rent. Even that's the bird, by the way.
Yeah,
that's Tango. So anyway, I was struggling to even pay rent. So I'm like, you know, got home. I'm like, where am I going to get money for a shirt? I can't even pay my bills. So I remember getting on my knees and saying, "Okay, God, if you want me to talk tonight, you've got to get me a white shirt. You've got to get me a white shirt." And so anyway, within five minutes, there was a knock on the door. And this woman who I'd never met before, she was very sheepish. She said, I don't know why, and I'm really embarrassed, but God's told me to give you this. And she passed over a brand new white shirt in my size. And I was like, thank you. You know. So then the more I thought of it, I'm like, God knew my prayer before I even prayed it.
Yeah.
Because she was probably more than 5 minutes away, you know. Yeah. And she would have had to have got the shirt and... It just blew me away. So I guess that things like that have, you know, like, so now if I struggle in life or like when I was in real estate, I look back and I go, God knows what he's doing, you know. And so that's kind of almost flavoured everything in my life, you know, just little things like that that end up being really big things in your faith. But I remember once I was sitting in a house, this is my faith in real estate, and these people, they were a young couple and they were going to, sell their house and they wanted me to sell it. And there's just something inside me, and maybe it was the Holy Spirit, you know, they just said they shouldn't be selling their house. You know, they're going to get in trouble. Right. And so I just went through all their details. I went through their finances and stuff. I said, can I be honest? And they're like, yeah. I said, I don't think you should be selling your house. You know, like, sure, I'd love to sell it.
Yeah.
But I don't think you should be selling your house because, you know, I just went through all the facts, you know, and I said, and selling in the same market as what you're buying. So, you know, you're going to have to buy a much more, you know, you generally build up and you'll go a more expensive house. And I just wonder if, you know, do you two both want to have to work full time? You know, and I kind of went through all that. And they're like, you know what? I think you're right. We're not going to sell our house, you know.
Wow.
And I just left and I had a complete calm about that, you know. And I'm sure my bosses weren't that impressed that I'm talking about selling their house. But the amazing thing was I started getting phone calls from people saying, oh, we or he or Hobart's only honest real estate agent and we want you to sell our house. So all of a sudden I got all these houses that I got to sell just because I showed integrity with one couple, yeah. You know, that I felt really shouldn't be selling their house. So I think there's benefits in you know, being a man of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was one thing. Yeah, I think that was mm-hmm. probably the main thing. It's just yeah. it just impacts everything and your approach to everything.
Yeah. And you're listening to the spirit in everything yeah. that you do.
And you want to genuinely care for people. So as you're selling their house, you're not doing it because you want to make it a buck. You know, you're doing it because you genuinely care that these people are okay and that you do want to do the very best by them.
Yeah.
So I think being a Christian for me means it has to impact every aspect of my life. Yeah, you know,
absolutely.
And faith doesn't just start on a Sunday morning. You know, faith is everything. You know, even when you're alone at home. You know,
mm.
it's got to be part of everything.
Yeah, for sure. So that and God rewards that. God actually.
Yeah, that's why I was amazed. You know, can you sell our house? I'm like, okay. You know. Like, yeah.
So you rose to the top pretty quickly.
Well, I was only there for a year.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but I did really well. Yeah, I got an award. Got flown to Sydney. And yeah, it was, I mean, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But I think the thing for me is family always had to be number one. Mm. Like, always, or God number one, but my family, you know, after God. And I was working crazy hours, like, you know, ridiculous hours. Because my bosses, you know, genuinely thinking they were doing the best for me, said, mate, you've got 3 years, you've got to build a database, you know, you've got to go crazy for 3 years. And then after that, you can kind of chill out a little bit. So I just went nuts, you know. So I was working 70, 80 hours a week, you know, just trying to do it. But I remember there were days when I wouldn't even, you know, days on end when I wouldn't even see my daughter.
Mm.
And I'm just like, this is crazy, you know, what am I doing, you know. And then Isaac came along and I missed all the scans, didn't go to a single scan for him. And so when he was born, I got there to see him born. But the next day I was back at work again and I had pressure from people, you know, saying, come on, mate, you got to get back, you know. I'm like, this is crazy. So then I got this award, went to Sydney, and I remember the lady from LJ Hooker in Sydney, one of the Sydney offices, she said, you know, if real estate's not the number one thing in your life, you shouldn't be here right now. And I just remember that, how much that impacted me. I'm just like, it's not the number one thing in my life. And money's definitely not the one number one thing in my life. It's not a driver for me. So why am I here? So I thought I quit. Yeah. And but my kids love that. You know, they love it that, like, I'll say to Isaac, I quit because I love you so much and you're more important to me than any job or any money, you know. Like, you know, so the reason why I quit is because I'm more dedicated to you than I am to my job.
Mm.
And they've seen that over the years, you know, like if it's been job or family, then I say, well, family wins, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I just love that story. I think that so many of us are under so much pressure to, yeah, just do 3 years of 80-hour weeks or just do.
Yeah.
And personally, I don't see that after those 3 years it slows down any for anybody.
Yeah.
I think that we need to make a choice as Christians to stand against that sort of attitude.
And best choice I've ever made. Like, you know, I mean, you know, so I'm now working 3 days a week, you know, and I'm not on the world's biggest wages. In fact, I'm probably on a pretty low wage. But God looks after that and He blesses that. You know, like it's amazing how, like when I worked at the radio station, I was on it. Ridiculously low wage, you know, for a lot of years. Like, I would literally have earned more on the dole than I would have at the radio station. But I knew God wanted me there. Clearly, God called me there, you know. I mean, when I was 18 years old, I was at a camp. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. And normally when I hear from God, you know, I'll hear from His word or, you know, like there'll be a sense of something or somebody will, I'll be talking to somebody, you know, like a whole bunch of different ways. But it's the first time ever, and I remember I'm praying, God, give me direction. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do in life. Please just show me something, you know. And as clear as anything in my voice, radio.
Wow.
Radio in my head. It was like this audible voice, radio. I was like, no, seriously, God, what do you want me to do? Radio. And I just knew from that day, okay, I'm going to be in radio. And I have to be in radio. And it wasn't until I was, you know, a lot older. I think I waited 16 years until I finally got into radio. So I think when God gives you something, He doesn't always fulfill it straight away.
No.
There's often a wait there as well, so, which I think is part of the journey. But
the vision and the timing are often two different things, aren't they?
So I knew when I heard this spot on the radio, they're looking for someone, I knew clearly, okay, this is what God wants me to go for. So I rocked up and Neil Jennerett was there at the time. And I said to him, I said, God wants me here and I'm willing to volunteer full time. Like, you know, like if you want me, you've got me full time, you know, I'll volunteer. And after 3 months, I think they recognized that it was right for me to be there. So they offered me a small wage, but it's amazing how when you're faithful in what God's called you to do, it doesn't matter what money, I mean, you can be on nothing and he'll provide what you need. And time after time after time, you know, in just saying, okay, God, you got me here. I've got this bill for $250 that needs to be paid. And then you'll rock up to church on Sunday and there'll be a envelope in your, you know, pigeonhole that's from Anonymous for $250, yep. You know, and just like, thank you, Lord. You know, like he just provides, you know, but he more than provides, he really blesses, you know, when you're just walking faithfully in what he wants you to do. And people, you know, look and go, man, are you crazy? How do you live on that amount? But I think unless you are willing to step out in faith and just say, okay, my life is in your hands, including my finances, and so, Lord, you know, you need to provide everything I need, you know, if you want me here. And he does, you know, like he does. And I think sometimes when people want to be so safe in life and you know, they want to get the job because they need a certain level of income and all that sort of stuff, I think in some ways they rob themselves of a blessing. You know, I think there's a real blessing in just saying, my life's in your hands. And I know that it looks like, you know, it's not possible for me to even pay my mortgage. But every month after every month after every month, God comes through with what we need, you know. And I think we can rob ourselves of a blessing when we try and control all that ourselves instead of saying, you're in control. You want me to do this, so I'm just going to be faithful in that. And you take care of the rest. Yeah.
And there's a level of Western consumerism as well. You need to choose consciously to make a stand against, don't you? Like, you know, it would be nice to have this, but this is not necessary for life, and it's actually going to rob you of a bit of your joy. So let's put that off to the side and just...
And I know from being Cambodia, you know, in Cambodia multiple times, there's such a joy there, and it's because they have nothing. Like, and it sounds contradictory, but it's like they have nothing, but in so many ways they have everything. You know, like they've, you know, they've got close families, they've got close communities, they work together a day. There's just a real simple life, you know, and it's not complicated. And then I come back and I see all these miserable people that are, you know, that are suffering anxiety and depression. And I think sometimes you can have too much, you know, and I think it actually does. I think it strips the joy out of your life. I think I crave the simple life, you know. Sometimes I just want to just go to the country and, you know, become a hermit.
Yep. I get that.
So as I said, that was part one of Scott's interview. It ends abruptly because it was part one. And I'm looking forward to next week again when we just hear more of these amazing stories. Isn't it incredible to just hear about someone who's so willing to jump out of the boat and follow what God calls him to do? And to hear those stories of God's provision, it just builds your faith, doesn't it? So thank you for listening to part one, and we look forward to part two next week.
Thank you so much for listening. I hope this has been encouraging for you. I want to especially thank Catherine Joy Music for the theme music. If you would like to help me fund this podcast, you can find me at patreon.com/quietlife and help me out for as little as $1 a month. If you want to contact me, you can email Ruth at ruthamos.com.au or find me on Facebook at Ruth Amos Author or tweet me at A Quiet Life. I'd love to hear from you. God bless. See you next week.